Well, we return this morning to our series in Ephesians, and you'll know that the drill by now is to find a Bible, to find the passage that we're going to look at, Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 14 to 21 in a few moments. So if you're in the fellowship room, or you're here in this room this morning, please find a Bible, find this passage, and we'll look at it together in just a few moments. Just to keep you alert this morning, I want to begin with a question which asks you to reflect back over this past week. And the question that I want you to think about for a moment is, what have you been asking God for in the last week? As you reflect back over what you've been praying, when you've done business with God in this past week, when you really get down to speaking to God, what kind of things begin to surface? Just take a moment to think about the kinds of things you've been praying for over this past week. What is it that you've been asking God for? Let me relate to you something which John Stott says about what our prayers reveal about what's really in our hearts. This is what he says. He says, one of the best ways to discover a Christian's chief anxieties and ambitions is to study the content and the intensity with which he prays for them. And he goes on to say this. He says, we all pray for what concerns us and are evidently not concerned about matters that we do not include in our prayers. In other words, the things that you and I pray about will reflect what's really going on in our hearts. The things that you and I are passionate about when it comes to speaking to God will be the things that are going on in our hearts that we want to speak to God about. And the words of the prayer that we're about to look at together this morning from the Apostle Paul are a wonderful example of what's in someone's heart that comes tumbling out before God. So look at it with me. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, writes Paul, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love, to experience this love, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within people like you and me, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Now this really is a remarkable prayer. I've been waiting to get to this part of Ephesians. It's a wonderful prayer which just flows out of the apostle's heart. And there are two things I want you to notice about how he prays this prayer in verse 14. Firstly, that he kneels. Now you might say, well, what's so strange about him kneeling to pray this prayer? Well, in Paul's day, you normally stood to pray. Often people would stand to pray and they would raise their hands as they prayed. That was often the common practice. It was unusual to pray. And I think what Paul is trying to say to us here is that the reason that he kneels is because it was demonstrating an exceptional degree of earnestness. In other words, there's something in Paul's heart that he wants for these Ephesian Christians that comes flowing out of his heart. And the demonstration of that for Paul to the Ephesian Christians is for him to say, actually, you know, when I pray this prayer for you guys, I'm on my knees. They would know what that meant. And as Paul reflects on all that God has revealed to him, he not only kneels, he begins with this phrase in verse 14, which appears a number of times through the book of Ephesians. For this reason I kneel before the Father in heaven. This is the reason why I'm on my knees for you as Ephesian Christians. This is why I'm speaking to my Father in heaven. And what are those reasons? Well, they are some of the things that we've been learning together on Sunday mornings. I hope they're some of the things you've been discovering, those of you involved in our home groups who are looking at the book of Ephesians. But let me take you back to a passage that I quoted from last Sunday morning, where Eugene Peterson gives us a wonderful translation of Ephesians 1, 11 and 12. This is the reason that Paul is on his knees. Because he's thinking back of all that Christ has done and all that God is going to do. And he says it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eyes on us. He had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. And if you've been here on recent Sunday mornings, I hope that you're getting the sense of anticipation and excitement about what God is doing. And that you and I, if you're a follower of Christ this morning, have been included in God's plans and purposes. We have discovered, haven't we, that our sense of identity and our purpose is wrapped up in our relationship with Jesus Christ. You go looking for your sense of purpose and identity elsewhere and you will soon be disappointed. We've discovered that God had us in mind long before we ever thought about him. We have discovered that we're not an accident. We have discovered together that we are part and of God's purposes which fit into a much bigger cosmic plan that God has described for all eternity. And then in some mysterious way, our lives are bound up with God's plans and purposes for the future to put together a new kind of society that crosses divides where the boundaries of culture and background and status and age come tumbling down. And so we come to look more closely at Paul's prayers for the church. If you were with us when we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, you will know that his first prayer was a prayer for knowledge and understanding. There were some things that he wanted us to know. There were some things that he wanted us to understand. There were some things that he wanted to go into our brains and our minds. That's what he's praying for in Ephesians 1. But when you come to Ephesians chapter 3, you discover that Paul's prayer on this occasion is a prayer for experience. In other words, what's been going into our minds over these last Sunday mornings will become part and parcel of our experience. That what's going in here will become part of what's going on in our hearts. As we saw last Sunday morning, Paul has been revealing to us God's purposes and plans. That you and I are part of those plans, part of those purposes. That God is putting together a new kind of community, a new kind of society, which is marked by unity, which is a society where people will grow in their understanding of what it means to be part of that new community. And it comes through the transforming power of God's Holy Spirit. You see, Paul knows that what he is praying for here won't just happen. That when we become Christians, that there is something else that needs to take place in our lives. So Paul gets down on his knees because he knows that if the reality of God's society is going to take root in our lives, that God has to do something in our hearts, not just in our heads. So he gets down on his knees. He opens the desires of his heart to his Father in heaven and says, "This is what I'm praying for my Ephesian friends." In fact, this is a letter that traveled far and wide. It wasn't just to the Ephesian church. It went to Christians throughout that whole area. So what is he praying for? What is he praying for us to experience? And perhaps more importantly this morning, is Paul's prayer for these experiences part of our experience? Or are we in that dangerous trap of having it all up here in our heads, in our minds? We know all the answers. But actually there's very little Christian experience taking place in our lives. Well, let's look at what Paul prays for. Firstly, he prays in verses 16 and 17 that we will experience the transforming power of God in our lives. One of the things that really grieves me about the teaching in so many Christian churches today is that the Christian faith is presented often and sadly as little more than a ticket to heaven. You make a decision which affects your eternal future, but how you live in the here and now isn't really that important. Paul says that's rubbish. That is not part of what it means to be a Christian. People who claim to follow Christ but demonstrate no spiritual fruit indicate that something is seriously wrong. Paul makes it clear in his letter that faith without works is dead. If we are not producing spiritual fruit in our lives, there is something wrong. And if you and I are not becoming more like Christ year on year on year, there is something fundamentally wrong in our lives. Which is why Paul prays here that we will experience the transforming power of God. That what we know in our heads about God will become an experience in our hearts with God. And how do we experience that power? Well, take a closer look at verse 16 with me. Paul prays that out of the glorious riches which he's been speaking about, particularly in Ephesians 2, about the grace and the mercy of God, he says, "I pray that you will be strengthened with power through His Spirit, through the Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul is referring to something here that happens to us on the inside. He's talking about our inner spirit. He's talking about our hearts. He's speaking here of the experience of the Holy Spirit who takes up residence in our lives when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And sometimes we need to be reminded about that, that when you and I decide to follow Christ, God places His Spirit in our lives, in our hearts, a real person, someone just like Jesus, who takes up residence in our lives. But if we understand that, what is it that Paul is asking for when you get to verse 17? Why is he praying here that Christ will dwell in our hearts through faith if Christ already exists in our hearts through faith? Why is he praying for something that's already happened? I think the answer to that question is found in the previous verse. If you look at verse 16, Paul is praying that we will experience the transforming power of God's Spirit in our lives. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ is not the end of the story. It's the beginning of a new chapter. Paul is referring here to the quality of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. He's not doubting that the Spirit is not present. He is questioning the quality of the presence of God's Spirit in our lives. Let me try and illustrate what Paul is praying here. Part of my plans for a normal week is to spend a couple of evenings at home with my family. Sometimes the quality of my presence at home is not what it should be. You can ask June, she's sitting here in the second row this morning. I can be present at home, but actually I can have little or no influence of what's going on in the home. Maybe I'm tired. Maybe I'm concerned about what's going on in church life. Maybe I'm taken up with some of the problems that people are struggling with in their lives in this church family. So physically, I'm sitting in a home. I'm there. I'm at home. I ask my children, ask my wife. Yes, he's here. You ask them what influence is he having on what's actually happened that evening, and they'll say none. He's sort of present, but he's not doing anything. He's present, but he's not participating. He's present, but he's not making any change in what goes on here. That's what Paul is getting at here about the Holy Spirit. It's possible for us as Christian people to have the Holy Spirit present in our lives, but making no impact in our lives. You see, the process of transformation will not happen by itself. Action is required on our part. We need to learn to cooperate with the transforming power of God's Holy Spirit. Christian life is not something which happens automatically. God doesn't zap you and you suddenly turn into a new kind of person. Yes, there's a new creation that begins on the inside, but there's lots of work to be done. There's lots of changes that need to be made. And Paul is praying here that to his Father in heaven, that Christ by his Spirit will be allowed to settle into the very depths of our being. That he will begin to make a difference in the way that we live, a difference in the way that we think, a difference in the way that we live our lives, which for some of us is a very difficult concept. We don't want to let go. We want to keep in control of our lives. We don't want God to be in control of our lives. But that is how God's new society takes root. That is how we begin to experience the transforming power of God's Holy Spirit, by recognizing not just that the Spirit of God is present, but that he is there to influence the way in which you and I live. And Paul knows that if God's vision for his church and his new society is going to become a reality, we need the transforming power of God's work in our lives to recognize and to welcome his presence. Or as someone has put it, to live as if we know that Christ owns the house. We can't change ourselves. It's not a question of trying harder as a Christian. It's actually cooperating with God's Holy Spirit and together allowing Him to make a difference in our lives. So that little by little we become more like the people that God wants us to be. But you won't do it by yourself. You won't do it by trying harder. We're talking about something that happens from the inside out. That's the first part of Paul's prayer. Secondly, he goes on to pray. And again, the emphasis here is on experience, that we will experience the overwhelming love of Christ as a church. I want you to notice, this isn't just a personal prayer. This is a church prayer that Paul is praying for. He's praying to the Ephesian Christians. Look at what he prays for at the second part of verse 17. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints, says the togetherness, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know, to experience this love that surpasses knowledge. Paul's not saying that somehow or other you can't understand this love. He is saying that it is inexhaustible. You will never fully know it. Which means that God's love for you will never run out. That there's always more to discover and always more to experience. So look with me more closely at verse 17. And notice the experience that Paul is praying for. He asks that God will empower us to grasp the enormity of Christ's love for the world in which we live. I wanted to get hold of your being. I want you to be rooted in it. I want you to be grounded in it so that your whole life is lived out of a response of the love that God has for you. Rooted and grounded in the love that Jesus has for the world in which we live. And that's Paul's prayer, that through the transforming power of God's Holy Spirit, we will begin to enjoy a deeper experience of the love of God. There's always more to be experienced. You can always go deeper in your faith. We've never reached the end of the resources which God has for us. I love the way Augustine puts it. When he talks about the love of God, he says that we begin to understand that God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. That's a wonderful quotation, isn't it? But that's how God loves us. Listen to the words of John Stott as he describes the love of Christ in this passage where Paul speaks about the width and the length and the height and the depth of Christ. I love the way John Stott puts this into a very short phrase. He says, the love of Jesus Christ is broad enough to encompass all of mankind. It is long enough to last for eternity. It is deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner, and it is high enough to exalt him to heaven. And Paul prays that through the power of the Holy Spirit, who is already at work in our lives, that we will grasp more of the depth and the experience of the love of Christ. But notice, as I said a few moments ago, this is a corporate experience. Paul says, I don't want you just to grasp this on your own. This isn't about you in your small corner and I in mine. He says, I want you to grasp this together with all the saints. Because Paul knows that in our togetherness, the love of Christ can only really be reflected. It's in our meeting together like this on a Sunday morning that we see something more of the love of Christ and its ability to reach into our lives, different circumstances, different backgrounds, different ages that you came to faith in Christ. God's love reaches into every circumstance, draws his people together. You and I are a visible representation of the body of Christ, of Jesus building his church. We are proof of what Paul is praying for here. And one of the reasons that Paul prays for us to experience the power of Christ's love is because he knows that out of that experience of knowing God's love and seeing it expressed in our togetherness grows a greater sense of our worship and our greater sense of our desire to become more like Christ. I hope you're still with me. I apologize for getting overexcited about a prayer that has really ministered to my heart this morning. But Paul prays for something exceptional here. Paul has in his mind the vision of God's new society, God's new community. He has this vision in mind and he's seen it starting to happen, this dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles breaking down. And Paul knows if that wall comes down culturally, any cultural wall can come down. Thank you. This prayer needs to be taken as a whole. Paul is saying to us, you need to experience more of the transforming power of God in your life. You need to experience it. Don't just have it up here, have it in your heart. Allow it to change the way you're living. So that this time next year, you're more like Christ than you are now. That's what Paul is saying. You need to experience the overwhelming love of Christ as he includes you into his family. You of all people. Yes, you. And then thirdly, he prays that we will experience a powerful filling of the Holy Spirit that leads us to maturity. Paul uses a phrase here that many people struggle to understand. Paul is praying at the end of verse 19 that you and I will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What is Paul talking about here? What is it he's praying for? Let me say this to you. He has in mind a picture of our maturity. He's looking at the finished product. He's thinking about the finished product. He's dreaming of the day when we will no longer struggle with our temptations and our sins and the problems in our characters and the times we run into other people and all of that stuff which stops us from displaying the kind of unity which Paul is praying for here. He says, one day, a day will come when you will be completely filled with the fullness of God. And he says, until that day, and in order to move on in your maturity, you need to pray for the ongoing filling of God's Holy Spirit. That is our goal. That is our aim. And until the day that God eventually completely fills our lives with his fullness, we need to be praying that the Spirit will fill our lives today and every day. The picture here which Paul has here is of a vessel being filled to overflowing. Do you have that experience in your life of being filled to overflowing with the presence and the power of God in your life? Why is it that most of the time we want it both ways? A little bit of us, or maybe more of us, and a little bit of God. Why is it that we try to compromise with what Paul is saying here? Why is it that when Paul prays for the fullness of God, we actually would like a little of the fullness of God and a little of the fullness of ourselves? And you know, that's why some of us end up so disillusioned with the Christian faith. That's why some of us struggle when we don't seem to have the power to live as Christians. That's why some of us make so little progress as Christians. We don't have a dynamic experience of the transforming power of God's Holy Spirit that Paul is praying for here. We settle back. Just let it happen. Just let it pass by. Don't get too excited about it. And then we wonder why the Christian faith doesn't grab us as it should, and why we make so little impact for other people about the deep things of God. Why do our lives not affect other people around us in the way that we want them to? The answer, according to Paul, is to be filled with all the fullness of God. And to pray, as he does here, that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, will become so real in our lives that we can only describe his presence as being filled with the fullness of God. And the Holy Spirit is the key to that experience. He is the only one who can make known to us the deep things of God. So here's Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. It's a powerful prayer. It's a powerful prayer that's designed to move us from having a knowledge of God in our heads to having an experience of God in our hearts. Here's a prayer to bring the balance together between what we know about God and what we experience of God. And here are the aspects that Paul chooses to pray for. The transforming power of God in our lives, because he knows how easy it is for us to have the Holy Spirit resident in our lives but making no impact. Present but no influence, like me at home on a tired evening. He prays that we'll have an overwhelming love of Christ as a church. That we look at each other and we'll see each other as people who've been saved by Christ. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. He prays that we will have this desire to be filled daily with the fullness of God, a growing awareness of God's activity in our lives. And it's a prayer that finishes by reminding us that God is more than able to answer this prayer. You know, sometimes when we pray, we say to ourselves, will God answer my prayer? Or you struggle, you pray for something for years, and it seems that God doesn't seem to be answering your prayer in the way that you want. Can I say to you this morning that if you pray this prayer, God will answer this prayer? And the reason I can be so confident about that this morning is because of what verses 20 and 21 say to us. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. Let me highlight four really important things about this benediction, which will help us to understand the prayer that we've been praying for. Firstly, if you want to pray this prayer this morning, I can say to you this morning from God's word that God is more than able to answer this prayer. God is not idle. God is not inactive. God is not asleep. God is not on holiday. He is active in our lives and in our world, and he is capable of answering our prayers and capable of reading our deepest thoughts and desires. So this prayer which Paul prays, God is more than able to answer. Secondly, I want you to notice that God is able to do even more than you can ask or imagine. Whatever your desire may be as you come to this prayer this morning, can I say to you that God will do more in your life than you can possibly expect? Because that's who God is. He can do immeasurably more than what you and I can ask or imagine. I want you to notice, thirdly, that God's power is already at work within us. This is so important. If you're a Christian believer this morning, if you're a follower of Christ, look at the last part of verse 20. This power which Paul has been speaking about is already at work in us. It's already happening. God's presence, God's power, God's Spirit is already present. He is there. He's taken up residence. And I want you to notice, fourthly, that God has chosen people like you and me to display that power. And here is where I think the real challenge of this prayer comes this morning. Do you see what Paul says at the end of this? He says, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church. What's that phrase doing there? Because God wants his transforming power to be displayed in his church. He wants the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to be displayed in his church. He wants his church to have a greater experience of the love of Jesus Christ. He wants his church to grow in maturity in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Which leaves us with some rather uncomfortable challenges this morning. Because you see, as I reflect on this passage over these last few days, I'm thinking to myself, why is it that at times my experience of God is so wide of the mark that Paul is praying for here? Why is it that I settle back sometimes rather than just embracing the power of God's transforming Holy Spirit in my lives? And I ask myself, where is the power that Paul is praying for here? Why is it that the church of today seems to demonstrate more of the values of this world than it does of the kingdom of God values? What's going on, I say to myself when I look at this prayer. You see, these are the questions we need to face up to this morning. And for me, there are only two possible answers. Either Paul has got this wrong. It's a wonderful prayer and God can't do what Paul is asking him to do. Or God is more than able to do all that we ask or imagine, and the problem lies with us. And so as we conclude this morning, I just simply want to allow this passage to challenge us. But to ask you as we conclude this morning, do you long for a deeper experience of what Paul is praying for here? Is that sort of crying in your heart this morning as you hear what Paul is praying for? Some of you are nodding this morning. Do you long for a deeper experience of these things? Maybe you've never really experienced the power and the presence of Christ in your life. No one's ever really explained it to you before. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're spiritually dry. Nothing's really happening spiritually in your life. It hasn't happened for years. And you're saying, I want this prayer. This is my prayer today. This is what I want God to do in my life. I want his reviving power to refresh me. Or perhaps for some of us this morning, it's the challenge of letting go. It's the control issue of allowing the Spirit of God to take control of our lives. And God is saying to us this morning, some of you need to let go. Because there's stuff in your lives which is holding you back. You cannot have the fullness of God and the fullness of yourself at the same time. And if we're honest, life has become a bit self-centered and our Christian lives are more taken up with what we want rather than what God wants. Paul makes it clear here that God is able to do even more than we can ask or imagine. How did you believe that this morning? Because if you do, let's just take some quiet moments to reflect on this prayer which Paul has been praying for the Ephesian Christians. Let's just close our eyes and reflect quietly for a moment that somehow or other the plans and purposes of God are wrapped up with our togetherness, with our unity, and the display of God's transforming power, not just as individuals but also as a church. In a few moments, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. And if that reflects the desire of your heart this morning, either for yourself or for our church. I'm going to ask you to do something that we don't often do here. I'm going to ask you, as we keep our eyes closed, to stand where you are as an indication before God that you are serious about this prayer, putting down a spiritual marker, because you want to pray this prayer for yourself and you want to pray this prayer for our church today. And to stand as a reflection of something that is taking place between you and God. But before we do that, let's reflect on our response. Paul makes it clear that if we are willing to pray this prayer this morning, there are no limits to how God might choose to answer this prayer. So if this prayer for experience reflects your desire this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand now where you are. Let's take a moment to respond in that way. Father, we began our service this morning by thinking about some of the things we prayed for in this past week. Now we stand before you because we seek your forgiveness. We seek your forgiveness for the times we have grieved or quenched the power of your Spirit, because your Spirit is present in our lives and we've pushed him to the margins of our lives. And so this morning, Father, we ask for your forgiveness. But we also come asking for your renewing and refreshing power this morning, because we've glimpsed aspects in this teaching series of your purposes for your people and for your church, and we want to be part of that experience. And so we pray together with the Apostle Paul this morning for ourselves and for your church here at Hamilton Roads. Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to experience this love which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do even more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated.